This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
The Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting today live in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And in the second segment, we're going to have one of our very favorite guests, Dr. Danny Akin, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he and I are going to have a fascinating discussion about the current challenges facing the church in the 21st century. And we're going to invite you to join as well. First, a review of the news. United States Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, making her debut journey around the world, is setting a new pace in terms of American foreign policy, and she had some very, very straightforward words to say in a major foreign policy address that she gave just recently in Paris. Let's listen to the United States Secretary of State.
But it is time to turn away from the disagreements of the past. It is time to open a new chapter in our relationship and a new chapter in our alliance. America stands ready to work with Europe on our common agenda, and Europe must stand ready to work with America.
That is United States Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, and quite frankly, she is representing us well, and she is pointing to a reality that the Bush administration has been trying to affirm for some time now, and that is that there must be a new start, and that new start is just not unilateral with the United States making changes in terms of how we are going to present our case around the world. It is also a call from the Bush administration for the rest of the world to get with reality and to understand what's going on. And, of course, in the Middle East, the most crucial issues involved there are the relationships between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And with the election of Abu Mazen as the new head of the Palestinian Authority, there is a real opening in the post-Yasser Arafat era for some real peacemaking, perhaps, there in the Middle East, and one of the most troubled hotspots in the entire world. And quite frankly, I think we are well represented by Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice. Well, you won't be surprised to know that Southern Baptists are in trouble again. What do we do now? Well, news reports coming out tell us that Southern Baptists are now in trouble merely for calling upon the members of this denomination, I am a Southern Baptist as I speak this, to pray for the people of the Aceh province in Indonesia to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is now so politically incorrect that we are being told that we shouldn't even pray for the conversion of tsunami victims. Not only is there a controversy over whether or not Christian groups should be involved in bringing aid to the hundreds and thousands of persons who have been displaced by the tsunami, but now there is an open controversy as to whether or not Southern Baptists should even pray about the conversion of these persons to Christianity. We've reached a sad pass. This tells us just how deeply infected this culture is with political correctness. Listen to this. This spoken by Vance Eisner of FaithfulAmerica.org. He says such activity should cause all American aid agencies to be viewed with suspicion. Quote, I think evangelists do this out of the best intentions, but there is a responsibility to try to understand other faith groups and their culture. Well, what does that mean? That sounds very politically correct. What it means is you should not pray even for anyone to convert from one faith to another. That's antithetical to the very spirit of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is indeed antithetical to Christianity itself. But in this politically correct age, I guarantee you there are going to be many Christian or presumably Christian bodies who are going to buy into this kind of logic. And they're going to say it is simply not right to take a gospel to persons and to call them to believe in Christ. Well, folks, when we're looking at opposition in the United States to the Bush administration, we're not just talking about people who have decided that they're going to protest, participate in marches, and all the rest. We're now looking at some who say they're going to immigrate to Canada. And evidently, at least a few of them are putting some foot soul power behind their pledge. They're going. They're crossing the border. As a matter of fact, right now, supposedly, there are about 18,000 Americans who are applying to immigrate to Canada. That's more than the population of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. What in the world is behind this? Well, listen to this. The New York Times quotes a man, Christopher Key, who says, I love the United States. I fought for it in Vietnam. It's a wrenching decision to think about leaving, but America is turning into a country very different from the one I grew up believing in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, with all due respect, we all know that just under half of the American people voted for John Kerry, at least those who turned out to vote, registered voters who participated in the vote. President George W. Bush won not only a majority vote and not only a majority of the votes in the Electoral College, but he won a larger margin of victory than any sitting president since Lyndon Johnson in 1964. But why would people all of a sudden decide that they have to leave? The Canadian government's immigration website has reported an increase in inquiries in the United States to about 115,000 a day. 115,000 hits a day on the immigration question website. Now, folks, I have to go back to the election in 2000, and remember, there were certain Hollywood celebrities who said that if George W. Bush were elected, they were moving. And so far as I know, not one of them did. But I have to wonder what's going on in this country when there are some people who are so opposed to this administration that they're ready to leave. Now, it tells us just how radically stratified and divided the American culture really is. Because what are they looking for in Canada? Well, presumably, a warm environment for gay marriage and for other very liberal social trends. And I guess if that's what they're looking for, that's what they're going to find. News out of Great Britain is ominous. Ian Wilmot, the famous scientist who cloned Dolly the sheep in 1996, has now been granted a license from the Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority there in Britain to clone human beings. Well, not actually human beings, but what he would say are human cells. He claims he's not about the business of reproductive cloning, but therapeutic cloning, and he's now received permission from the government's recognized authority to do this. Now, folks, this is a big shift, because Ian Wilmot himself said just years ago that any effort to clone human cells would be itself immoral. But evidently, that was then and this is now, because he is now moving to embrace this, and you can only imagine what this will mean in the future. According to national and international newspapers, Ian Wilmot now says he is going to use the same technique that was successful in creating Dolly in 1996. He and his team intend to extract genetic material from a skin or blood cell, and they're particularly going to aim this at patients suffering from an inherited form of illness, and then they're going to place it in an egg whose nucleus has been removed. Now, this is somatic cell transfer technology. It is otherwise known as cloning. And let's face it, the jump from what is called therapeutic human cloning to reproductive human cloning is simply a matter of will. We're not talking about a fundamentally different technology here. We're only talking about a different employment of the same technology. I have been fascinated to see how much attention has been given in the national media in recent days to the theory of intelligent design. Last week it was Time Magazine and the Washington Post. This week, it is USA Today and the New York Times. In yesterday's New York Times, a fascinating op-ed piece by Michael J. Behe of Lehigh University, arguing, and this is above the fold in the op-ed piece of the New York Times, arguing that intelligent design has a place in the academic community. He says this: the contemporary argument for intelligent design is based on physical evidence and a straightforward application of logic. He goes on to demonstrate the four interlinked claims behind the theory of intelligent design. In USA Today, there is also a major piece on the same subject, and in this particular article, one of the main writers for USA Today claims that it is now time to bring the theory of intelligent design into the classroom. And what we have here is a massive victory for those who believe that evolution as a theory should be confronted in the classroom, where America's students have the opportunity to see the evidence for and against both the theory of evolution and the theory of intelligent design. Just a matter of mere months ago, no one would have believed that you would see this kind of attention to intelligent design. But when the Washington Post, the New York Times, USA Today, and Time Magazine begin giving this kind of attention to a theory like intelligent design, I don't care what the scientific community says, there is momentum on the part of Americans who are demanding a more accurate, a more fair, and a more objective presentation of the question of human origins in terms of the public school classrooms. And that is good news. Any way you look at it. The Newsweek, Time, and USA Today cover stories this week run the gamut. Newsweek is looking at the new game of retirement. How much risk do you want? Of course, in the background of this is President George W. Bush's rather bold proposal for creating an alternative to the current dim forecast for Social Security. U.S. News and World Report cover story, an exclusive report, Ready or Not, Can the Iraqis Take Charge? A fascinating cover story that goes to the root of the issue in Iraq, and that is whether or not there is enough social capital in Iraq to seize the opportunity afforded by this election and move on to a participatory democracy and the construction of a viable civil society. Time Magazine cover story, The Merchant of Menace, a cover story on how A.J. Khan became the world's most dangerous nuclear trafficker. Well, we are inundated with words. It's hard to keep track of all the news stories we need to see, the newspapers, the news magazines, all that comes to us on radio, television, and now through the internet as well. The Christians need to be well-informed, we need to be thoughtful, and we need to form intelligent decisions based upon a clear analysis of what's going on in this world. That's what we try to do on this program day by day. We're going to be back with Dr. Danny Akin to discuss trends in the church in the 21st century and the big challenges facing the church in this generation. We want you to join us. We want you to join the conversation and give us a call. We'll be right back from Wake Forest, North Carolina. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Broadcasting live today from Wake Forest, North Carolina, and folks, hang with us. We've had some technical issues here, but I'm thankful for technology that allows us to be on the road like this and still to broadcast on a national program and to involve a national audience in conversation. Get ready to call our number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. With me here in the studio in North Carolina is Dr. Danny Akin, and we had several years of working together at Southern Seminary. Now he's the president at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am here on this campus to deliver the Carver Barnes lectures, an academic lectureship. We're having a great time here on this campus, and it also gives us the opportunity, formally and informally, to talk about some of the things that matter most. Danny Akin, it's great to be back with you in a conversation about the church.
Well, Dr. Mueller, it's a joy to have you on our campus, and the lecture series today got off to a great start as you dealt with issues of sexuality and gender, clearly issues that are paramount in the church today that we must confront head-on and provide a biblical Christian worldview answer and response.
You know, Danny, one of the fascinating things about this program is we get to talk to people in churches all over the country and people from different walks of life. In fact, people who are Christians and non-Christians who are listening in. And, you know, I think when we try to isolate the most critical issues facing the church in this generation, why, we'd have to start with things like evangelism. We'd have to start with controversies over missions. We'd have to look at financial issues, at stewardship issues. But, you know, as much as you and I deal with these issues, and especially looking at the future generation of pastors, we have to deal with whether or not there's going to be any authentic preaching in our pulpits and any authentic worship in our churches. You know, there are people who ask me virtually every single week where we stand as Christians over against where we should be. And, you know, it's hard to talk about that without getting down to the basic issues of church life.
One of the things that we worked hard at when we were together at Southern Seminary was an emphasis upon expository preaching. And I've tried to bring that same focus here because I believe if we're going to build New Testament churches that will last, it has to be built upon the sure foundation of God's inerrant word. And that means preaching the whole counsel of God's word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word. And, of course, we have to do it in an engaging way. We live in a day where there are great communicators at every turn. And so we've got to turn out a generation of young men that preach the word clearly, but also preach the word with a compelling delivery that earns the right to be heard and shows people the relevance of biblical truth in a way that captures both their mind and their heart.
Well, you know, I think some people hearing this would say, I think I'm listening to a couple of old fogies. I mean, these guys have to be throwbacks. Maybe this is from the, I don't know, the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, or the 50s, but don't these folks know we're in the 21st century? I mean, because what you and I are talking about here is a recovery of preaching, and that means of authority in the pulpit. And when we say expository preaching, let's define our terms. This means that preaching in which the preacher sets forth the text of Scripture and then tells the congregation what it means.
Well, it's just honoring the ultimate author of the Bible, who is God himself. I don't believe we have the right to say of the Bible what God himself did not say. God gave the word in a particular way, and we should honor that as he gave it. So that means finding out the intended meaning of the author as he wrote to his original audience. Al, a text can't mean today what it did not mean then. And we need to get back and honor that meaning, but then show its relevance. The Word of God is relevant for every age, for every day, and it's really not that difficult if you'll do the hard work and the study. Listen as well to the type of things you're talking about on this show, keeping current with the issues at hand. You see the relevance of Scripture at every turn of life.
Well, you certainly fail the test of being an authentic postmodernist, Dr. Akin, because when you say the text has to mean now what it always meant, you're saying that what the author meant the text to say, and of course that means, for instance, if we're dealing with the book of Romans, not only Paul, but the Holy Spirit, but you're saying it has to mean the same thing now that it meant then. Well, there are a lot of people who say, look, we're modern people. We got different questions than the people the Bible had. We're living in a different situation. How in the world can you justify your insistence on expository preaching in a time like this? Or are you just not with it?
Well, I believe we can justify it because ultimately we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And God has revealed himself truthfully and genuinely in his Word. That Word has a timeless message that speaks to each and every generation. You know, ultimately, Dr. Mohler, I believe the deconstruction movement that unfortunately runs rampant in our culture had an atheistic foundation. And they really were out to kill the author, not with a little a, but with a capital A. And there was an agenda driving that whole movement that I think has been exposed now by a number of good scholars, Kevin Van Hooser up at Trinity Seminary and others. And I'm grateful because I think it shows that they were not going at this without an agenda. They had a very serious agenda that was rooted in their atheistic approach to life and reality.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, when you look at these deconstructionist modes of interpretation, it means whatever the interpreter wants it to mean, and that means that preachers who operate with that kind of understanding of Scripture just get up to basically give the congregation their own ideas, philosophies, and prejudices. And then they might just try to find a little Bible verse to tack on to give a little legitimacy or credibility to what they're doing. I think, though, what we are seeing is that people in the pews are beginning to understand what's going on. And, you know, one of the things I'm asked by reporters and observers all over the country is, why is it that conservative, Bible-believing churches are growing and others aren't? Now, I have to tell you the truth. I don't think conservative churches are in the main growing as we ought to grow. But I'll tell you this. I think most people have enough sense not to go listen to a preacher who basically is doing nothing but regurgitating his own personal prejudices and trying to find a Bible verse just to tack on like a post-it note.
I think you're exactly right. This generation, especially the generation of my kids' age, the mid-20s and the late teens, they really are looking for something authentic, something real, something with a foundation. They have tasted the postmodern water, and they found it doesn't taste very good. And they are looking for something more solid, more real. And we are finding, as you know, in our seminaries all across America that are evangelical, a return and a flood of young men and women that are passionate about truth. They did not get that from their parents' generation. They found that in a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And I tell you what, get out of the way. They're liable to run over you if you don't.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, I'm frustrated by how much attention is continually given in the press to what are seen as alternative kinds of styles and moods and approaches. When we come back, we're going to be talking about this phenomenon known as the emergent church and what's really emerging out of that movement. We're going to be looking at what happens when you try to make style a substitute for substance, and we're going to be looking at what's happening across America in terms of some of what people are calling a return to an ancient modern form of Christianity. We're going to talk about what that could mean and often what it does mean. My guest today is Dr. Daniel Akin, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm here in Wake Forest, North Carolina. I've had a great time on this campus. We've been talking about things that matter, such as a recovery of a Christian theology of marriage. And one of the things that's absolutely fundamental to our discussion here is the fact that we can't just start talking about issues like homosexual marriage and all the great moral crises of the day without going back to make sure we know exactly what the Bible teaches about the most fundamental questions of life. And my encouragement is that I see in this generation young people who want to go back and find out exactly what God intended. Where did marriage come from in the first place? Is this some kind of social evolution, some kind of sociological phenomenon? Or is God up to something here that is for our good, for our health, and for our holiness? This generation is ready to ask some bold questions, and I think this generation is going to point towards a way out of this issue, out of this pattern, out of this controversy and confusion. At least that's my hope. I'm gaining hope here, as I do on our own campus, and there's ground for hope around the country. I want to hear from you. It's time for you to join the discussion. What do you see as the most crucial issues facing the church in the 21st century? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Join the conversation from Wake Forest, North Carolina. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, America. We're talking about the most important issues confronting the church in the 21st century. And one of the recent trends that is getting a lot of attention, at least a lot of folks are talking about, is what is called the emergent church, or sometimes just emergent. And it's an interesting concept. First of all, the idea of emerging in the 21st century is one problematic I would add to this. This is supposed to be the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But you know what I see, Danny, and my guest today, Danny Akin, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary here. One of the things I see in this is that this becomes kind of an umbrella for any number of movements that just claim to be alternative. And if there's any one thing that binds them together, I think it is they're moving in kind of a post-evangelical direction. And if I could put it this way, they want the symbols, but they're not willing to take on the substance. In particular, they don't want propositional truth claims. They don't want us to have to hang on the words of doctrines and creeds and confessions. The problem with that is it just leaves you, I think, in a world of endless relativism. And before you know it, you're using the symbols and they don't mean anything whatsoever.
Al, the emergent church in many ways is an anti-church, and by that I mean it is rebelling against and responding against the traditional church. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's bad, because certainly the traditional church should continually be open to critique, but that critique should be a biblical critique. They talk about going back, recovering ancient forms. Well, the problem with many aspects of the emergent church, and it really is not being unkind to it, a little bit like Jell-O. You really have a hard time nailing it to the wall right now because it continually changes forms. But they're not going back far enough. If they will go back to the first century and they will recover the church of the book of Acts and the church of the Pauline epistles, hey, they've got a big fan. But I don't see them doing that, and you're exactly right. They want to keep the structure, but not the substance. They want to have the style. And again, they're more known right now for what they are not than what they are, and they still have a ways to go to define themselves. And at this point, I'm not sure they're answering the questions very well.
You know, I have to say, honestly, I think part of it is just packaging. You know, it's wearing the dark long sleeve T-shirts and the dark pants and growing a beard and lighting candles and acting like this is a great new discovery for the church. I don't mean to make light of it, because it really does perhaps represent something that we ought to take note of. But the problem is the embrace, you see, of this emergent movement on the part of so many who I think simply do want a way out of carrying the baggage of Christian theology. But let's face it, if you don't want Christian theology, then you don't want Christianity. And the bottom line is that the gospel can't be reduced to some non-propositional statements. It has to be reduced to the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that he died on Calvary's cross and that he rose on the third day. Without those essential propositional historical truths, Christianity is nothing more than superstition and wishful thinking.
If they want to go back and recover the ancient forms, then let me suggest they begin with the Apostles' Creed. Let me suggest they begin with the Nicene Creed and move on to the Chalcedonian Creed, and then come forward to the Reformers, which they will find wonderful movements that were new for their day, all of which were grounded and founded in the truth of Scripture. They do that, and they'll be on to something.
And, you know, the important thing is that when they use these creeds, they actually mean them in their propositional form, not just as what the church at one point has believed. We're going to go to Bernie calling from St. Pete, Florida, listening on WTBN Radio. Bernie, welcome to the program. Go right ahead.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I think probably what I'm going to say might have some repercussions with other people that are listening, but I find that one of the things that's most hurtful to the church has been the seeker-sensitive movement. And I was back in YWAM in 1990 when we were learning some of this stuff in my leadership development class, and they were talking about things like taking crosses off the wall, you know, because you don't want to offend people. And that's when I started seeing a lot of the big churches change their format from preaching the Word of God, the Ten Commandments to convict somebody of sin, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have reduced the gospel down to something that tickles people's ears and makes them feel great. And I think that the guy that has started this whole thing, don't want to mention his name, I think we all know who he is, it's like, yeah, some things are great that are coming out of that book, but as a whole, I just truly feel as a Christian that the whole thing is just taking everybody into a lukewarm stand.
Okay, Bernice, thank you so much for your call. You know, I think a part of the problem we have here is that with the seeker-sensitive church, a lot of people say we'll get to the hard stuff, the real stuff, the truth stuff of the gospel. We're going to confront people with sin, and we'll get there. The problem is they never actually get there. People come in and receive some kind of message of a philosophy of life. They know how to have more money, more self-esteem, and raise happier kids, but they're never confronted with the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Wake Forest, North Carolina, I'm Albert Mohler. We'll be right back with your calls. Welcome back. Broadcasting from North Carolina, this is the Albert Mohler Program. We've had a good discussion, my guest today, Dr. Danny Akin, who is the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Akin and I worked together for years on so many projects, and frankly, it's just fun to be in a place where we can have this kind of conversation. And we've been having an ongoing conversation during the time I've been here on this campus, and it's an opportunity for you to join the conversation as well. Call us at 877-893-8255. We're talking about the most important issues facing the church in the 21st century. We've talked about preaching. We've talked about the challenge of the emergent church. Let me ask about issues of holiness and personal discipline and the task of following Christ in obedience. Dr. Akin, when you look at this, just where are we in terms of the moral state of the church today?
Well, Al, I'm convinced that the great challenge overall for the church in the 21st century is to live out in an authentic way the gospel. We have a credibility crisis because our walk and talk are not matching up very well. Today, in the address that you gave at the seminary, you addressed head-on the issue of divorce, which is a very difficult issue because there is such rampant divorce in our culture. But it's a travesty and really an indictment on the church that we're divorcing at the same rate as is the secular culture. In a sense, we're saying, come to Christ, trust him with your life. He'll take you to heaven when you die. Oh, but by the way, he will not make any difference in your life, in your marriage, in your family. And there's a real disconnect there. And we have to step up to the plate and say, we have failed badly in this area.
Yeah, I think just to put it very clearly, we are not merely to be believers in Christ, but followers of Christ. Calling from Brandon, Florida. Cindy, listening on WTBN. Cindy, welcome to the program. Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Mohler. I appreciate your program, and what you all are talking about is so timely because some of my friends in the church that I go to, it's a large church, Southern Baptist Church, and we have been discussing about the preaching that's happening, and we're really wanting to hear expository preaching. We really know how important the word is and to apply it to our lives and keep us walking strong, and a lot of us, some of us are fortunate enough to be able to attend Bible study fellowship and get some of that teaching, but others are not, and they're getting basically on Sundays feel-good messages that a verse may be pulled from the Bible to fit the message rather than taking the Bible and applying it exposing the word for the truth it is so that we can put it into our lives.
Cindy, thanks so much for your call. You know, I think one of the things we need to stress is that biblical preaching is appetitive. That is, it creates an appetite. Once people have heard it, there's no going back. Once you see it for what it is and you begin to grow in grace and you begin to see the big picture and you begin to understand the riches and the power of God's Word, then you really don't want to go back to having some feel-good kind of message. And yet there are a lot of preachers who are just intimidated. They are scared to death by the thought that they might lose out reaching people. They might miss reaching some people if they would just take on this kind of seeker-sensitive approach. Now, let me just say, first of all, we should all be sensitive to seekers. That's not the issue here. We should all be very sensitive to those who are seeking Christ. The problem is that the theological assumption at the very base of the seeker-sensitive movement is that all persons are basically seeking God. They just don't know that's what they're seeking. And I think the Bible tells us something very, very different. As a matter of fact, the Christian gospel is always a confrontational gospel. It always demands that we change the way we think, that we change the way we live, and that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of God's grace that literally transforms everything. That's why we hold to a gospel that requires a conversion, not merely an extension. The gospel is not the logical conclusion of some kind of secular quest. It is the absolute life-transforming, life-saving message that comes only from a sovereign God and, quite frankly, confounds the wisdom of the world.
Al, I think Cindy's correct. I think what grieves me so much today with modern preaching is that, bottom line, you're getting the opinions of men rather than the truth of God. And when a man stands up under the authority of Scripture and preaches and teaches it faithfully, you are hearing a word from God. Luther himself talked about the word of God in preaching as being a word from God. That's what our people need. There's where eternal truth is. Anything other than that is a disservice to the people who come and give us an hour or more of their time week after week. And you're exactly right. This is where we need to go with our preaching. This is what we need in this day and age. Again, we need to do it in an engaging way. We need to do it in a way that shows the attractiveness of the gospel. But if we do not do this, we will not build long-term, strong, vibrant, lasting New Testament churches. And again, the pattern of Scripture is very clear, as the Apostle Paul taught young Timothy, preach the word.
We have Rick calling from Casey, South Carolina, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hi. Dr. Muller, thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to know, are there any particular authors or preachers or churches that we should be paying attention to?
That's a good question, Rick. Yeah, I'm sorry we lost you there, Rick. Let me tell you, I think just given the time we have here, it would be unfair and probably impossible for me to try to name names and give specific churches. And I would want to do that with integrity and with accuracy. But I can tell you this. Let me just lay down a couple of principles. And I'm going to ask Dr. Danny Akin, my guest today, to respond to this. I think one of the principles is, are persons confronted with the authentic gospel, confronted with the truth claims of Christianity, and is the Christian faith presented as a very clear following of the Lord Jesus Christ in response to Christ's call in a life-transforming message that is countercultural? I think the countercultural aspect of this is just very, very important, and it has been from the first century until now.
Al, I think you're exactly correct. You want to go to a church where week after week the man opens a Bible and says clearly, I am under the authority of this word that is before me. Then, to the best of his ability, he is trying to walk through that text, explain that text, understanding that what I'm communicating to you is not my opinions, it is not my judgment, it is the very teaching of the Word of God. We do that, and we will be in a position for God to speak to our hearts, to our minds. One of the things I would challenge people is don't go to a church simply that plays or appeals to your emotions. You go to a church that helps you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And good Bible preaching will also speak to the mind.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think one of the things to watch is a church that says, we believe that, but we just don't teach that publicly. We believe that, we hold to that, but, you know, we don't want to offend people with that right up front. Well, folks, you can never confront someone with the entirety of the Christian faith in a first-time evangelistic discussion, but you sure can't hide from it. And you've got to give them enough gospel truth that they can understand who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and what it means for us. We'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. From Wake Forest, North Carolina, this is the Albert Muller Program. Welcome back. We've been talking with Dr. Daniel Akin, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, about the challenges facing the church in the 21st century. Danny, when I think about it, here in these closing minutes, it seems to me that this entire complex of issues comes down to how the church remains faithful in a post-Christian age. We're in a very changed situation from where we were just a few generations ago. But the undeniable fact is that the church is now surrounded by a culture that is no longer shaped by presumably Christian convictions. The worldview out there in the culture is not, in terms of the general shape of the mind, a Christian worldview. How does the church maintain its bearings in times like these?
Al, it has to more than ever be rigorously biblical. it has to stay rooted to the foundations of Scripture. You began this program by talking about that Southern Baptists are in trouble again because we would have the audacity to pray for persons to come to faith in Christ. I know you've addressed many times the exclusivity of the gospel, that there is only one way to God, and that way is through Jesus Christ. That message, I am convinced, will become more and more unpopular, but we do not have a choice. We have to maintain fidelity to that, and we do so not out of opinion, not out of our own whimsical judgment, because of the revealed truth of God's Word concerning that central issue.
You know, back in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, was accused of being a radical, of being extreme, when he argued in the Victorian age that the choice was between true Christianity and that which was posing as Christianity. J. Gresham Machen, early in the 20th century, made that same kind of argument. Now I think we're facing the same reality, and what we need are more ministers, more Christians, more Christian leaders who understand that the choice is not between different variants of Christianity, but between Christianity and that which calls by its name. Just look at the controversies in the church today over homosexuality, over doctrine, over truth. We're not talking about peripheral issues anymore. We're talking about the central issues of the faith. As a matter of fact, we're talking about whether or not there is a specific truth claim at the heart of Christianity. I'm thankful to have been here on this campus where the truth is honored, and I'm very thankful to be a part of an institution in Louisville, Kentucky, Southern Seminary, where the truth is honored. And I want to tell you that around this country, I see in this coming generation a determination, not on the part of all, but on the part of many, to reclaim the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I think that the Lord is going to do something incredible in His church in this generation. And I think there is going to be a return to what Dr. Akin was talking about with expository preaching. I think there is going to be a return to confrontational truth-telling with the compassion of Christ. I think there is going to be a recovery of marriage and family, because if not, the Christian church is simply going to forfeit its gospel and is going to lose its witness. Well, day by day, we take up the issues that are most important facing the church and facing Christians today. And tomorrow is Ask Anything Wednesday. I'll be headed back to Louisville, Kentucky, where I'll join you again. We'll meet you for an intelligent Christian conversation about the things that matter. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows, Dr. Mohler's daily crosswalk commentary, and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.